If you would, let's be turning over to our text, Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Interesting account that is found here. I'm going to ask you a question. What do you do when you're in prison because you're speaking on behalf of God? Like we're studying in the book of Revelation. John is in the Isle of Patmos because he's been giving a testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you do when you're in prison? And you are there because you've been preaching and telling the people what God has told you to tell them. Why, you buy a field. That's what you do. You literally buy a field. That's what you would do. What could that be about? Well, that's what this story in Jeremiah 32 is about, where this very thing is happening. And so what kind of a lesson can we possibly learn from a story like this? And I'm happy to say that there's a few things that we can. So here in Jeremiah chapter 32, last week we looked at we had a lesson on itching ears. And one of the points that we made about what you do not do when somebody has told you what the Word of God is. And one of the points that we made is, well, you don't get mad at the messenger. And we saw that in Jeremiah chapter 38, where they had led him down into a dungeon, into the mire, and he sank in the mire. Well, in chapter 32, this takes us back to another time that Jeremiah finds himself in prison. And he is there because he has been telling King Zedekiah things that he doesn't want to hear. He doesn't like it. He's been telling the king that the Babylonians are going to come and take the city. And at that very time, they're out there laying siege against the city. There's the Babylonian army. And so let's read and pick up our reading there in verse 3. It says, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord, though you fight with the Chaldeans and shall not exceed.'" So here we're told that Zedekiah knows exactly what the message that Jeremiah's been given to him. The Babylonians are going to take this city. In fact, you're going to end up in Babylon. You remember in our study of Ezekiel, it is King Zedekiah, he's the last of the kings, that actually is the one who tries to escape, and they actually put his eyes out and lead him off to Babylon. So yeah, all of this is going to come true. And so Jeremiah has been telling him what God wants him to know. And so the story begins with a new message in verse 6 to Jeremiah. And that's where we want to pick up. Let's read a few verses here beginning in verse 6. The text says, "And Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shulam, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it.' Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. And he said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that it was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanuel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it and took witness and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both what which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neri, of Meshelah, of presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who seized the purchase deed, for all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deeds which is sealed and the deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Brother Phil, you're welcome. I didn't have you read any of those names. Well, let's start with God's message. And his message was, buy a field. Buy a field. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that this is where Jeremiah is from. He's from this city. And it's a city of one of the Levites that was given to Levi. And while in prison, the message of God from his cousin, this would be his cousin, would, he's going to come and ask you to buy his field. And so that's exactly what happens. Just, he comes to the court of the prison and he says, buy my field. And so that Jeremiah says, well, this is obviously from the Lord because it's happened exactly as he said, and therefore he bought the field. You remember, our question is, well, what do you do when you're in prison? You buy a field, of course, is what I said. Well, that's not exactly what you would do when you're in prison, would you? I mean, it doesn't seem like that'd be what's on your mind, making a land purchase while you're in prison. But that's exactly what God has called him to do. It's not a perfect time at all to do something like that. But that's what God has called him to do. And so we understand why. We understand now, why did Jeremiah buy a field? And it really just comes down to the simple of answer is because God told him to. And so that's what he did. And that's something that, of course, we need to start thinking about is when God tells you to do something, that's what you do. Or when he says, don't do this, you don't do that. Men and women of faith have always done this. We'll call it bought the field. They have. And let me give you a few examples. Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son. I want you to take the son that I promised you that you now have, and I want you to go to a mountain that I'm going to tell you, and I want you to offer him as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. You know what Abraham did? Abraham did that most difficult thing. He had 3 days to get out there. Can you imagine what you're thinking about as a father? But people of faith understand when God tells you to do things, things that seem very strange. You remember Ezekiel? It hadn't been that long ago when we studied Ezekiel. Ezekiel, your wife's going to die. I don't want you to mourn. I don't want you to weep. I don't want you to cry. And that's exactly what he did. Could you do that when the Lord asked you to do that? Of course, we studied all that. God was using this as an object lesson. And it was very important that the one who was speaking on behalf of God do what he instructed him to do. What about, I want you to march around a city that's got these huge walls. And I want you to do exactly as I tell you, because when you do exactly what I tell you, the walls are going to fall down. Jeremiah, in his book, was told, you take a sash. The old King James says a girdle, and I always wanted to preach a lesson called the unprofitable girdle. Because basically what he did is he says, I want you to go down by the river Euphrates. I want you to put it in a rock. And then after a period of time, he said, I want you to go get it. So he goes and gets it, and it's all decayed and it's all just eaten up. And he says, now I'm going to teach you a lesson that you need to pass on to my people. What do you do when God tells you to do something strange like that? That's what you do. Well, then he's told, well, you place those two deeds in an earthen vessel there in verse 13 and 14. You take the sealed deed and you take the one that's open, and I want you to place them in some pottery that they may be preserved for many days. this deed for the field that you have bought. I want you to have access to, again, to this one day. Well, what does Jeremiah do? Well, Jeremiah did that too. Just exactly like God told him to do. Well, what do you do when the Lord tells you to do something that maybe you don't understand? Well, the reason is because he told you to do it. But here's where we always need to understand that, well, God has a message. And what is the message that he's wanting to convey in telling Jeremiah, who's in prison, you buy this field, you put the deed to the property in this earthen vessel, and then we learn, because I have a message. And in verse 15, he says, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. What's he saying? You will be back. The people will come back. And so that's what this means. Your own piece of property in Israel, and your people are going to possess the land. Now, Jeremiah never comes back to the land. But Jeremiah's got property in the land, just like God said he would. And so the punishment of the Babylonian captivity is going to last 70 years. Jeremiah tells us that. Daniel says, I read what Jeremiah wrote, and he says it's going to be 70 years. And so, yeah, God had said in chapter 25, verse 11, that it'll be 70 years. But after that 70 years, God has said that, I don't forget my promises. You're going to come back to the land. Now, I want you to, again, he's in prison. Babylon is sieging the city. This is all going on right now. And Zedekiah doesn't like the message that Jeremiah's been giving him, so he's put him in the palace prison. And all of this is happening, and Jeremiah is getting the message, you'll be coming back. Now, one of the things that I just mentioned is that God made a promise. Now, what's very interesting is, had they already received the land? Yeah, they had. Had they become a nation? Yes. They're being punished because they didn't do what God told them to do once they got into the land. And so now they're being punished. But you know, there's a third part of that promise that God's got to get them to that involves all of us, and that is the seed promise. You see, the Messiah hasn't come. And so he's going to follow through with all this. And so they're going to come back. They're going to start rebuilding the walls. You've got Ezra and Nehemiah, and then you got all of a sudden the New Testament scriptures open up. And a lot has happened. And then the Messiah comes in the days appointed by God. Well, here's where I want us to think in the lesson to make some application for us is, well, what do you do in moments of doubt? What do you do when you have moments of doubt or anxiety or something of that nature? I'm going to call it what it is. You pray. And so let's continue reading, because that's exactly what Jeremiah did. So if we begin reading in verse 16, it says, so Jeremiah has done what God told him to do. And now it says, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying. Now pay attention to what he's saying. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open in all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men. And you have made yourself a name, and it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and they took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your laws. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There, you see it? And you have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witness. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. What an interesting prayer. Well, it's clear from verse 16 to 22 that Jeremiah understands that God is creator. He acknowledges that. He praises him for being the creator. And this is always important. I would like for it to where at some point in time you would be quizzed from the standpoint of, tell me Bible history. Just kind of give a big picture. Put it all together. History of God's people is important. Stephen knew it. Those of faith knew their history. God created us. And then he says, and with a powerful hand, you brought us out of Egypt. That was hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years ago that happened. We're way past all that. And yet he knows, you brought us out of Egypt with your mighty hand. And you did fulfill your promise. You put us in this land. But you know what? When we got here, you remember what they did before we went in the land? You've got the mountain of blessings, the mountain of cursings. If you don't obey me, you're going to be cursed. If you obey me, you're going to be blessed. Well, guess what? They didn't obey him. He said, we haven't done what you told us to do. And you know what? Good people will understand that when they are not doing what is right. Daniel, they acknowledge it. They put themselves as one because they're part of that nation. They're part of God's people. And Jeremiah understands all that. The calamity that is now happening to Israel is because of their sins. They're not doing what the Lord has commanded there in verse 23. But then we have those last two verses where it seems to me as Jeremiah is rather perplexed. He's confused. That's why I titled this, What Do You Do in Moments of Doubt? In other words, he's been told to do this very strange thing. He has done exactly what God told him to do, but he's puzzled because there they are. You see it? They're right here. They're going to take the city, and then you ask me to buy a field. It does seem strange, doesn't it, that God would ask him in prison with the city about to be taken and the people taken away, that God says, I want you to buy that piece of property, and he does it. Well, what do you do in moments of doubt? It seems he doesn't understand. Maybe you're confused. What do? You pray. You pray. I don't read, as we're going to in the rest of this, that God's angry with him. God answers him. God is a God of love, and he wants us to understand. There are times when he knows the heart's not right, and he will rebuke. But there are times, like Thomas, I'm not going to believe unless I see his hands. And then Jesus said, Thomas, I want you to believe. I can't have you not believing. You're going to die. Because I live. And you're going to go out and tell everybody that. He needed Thomas to believe. He needs Jeremiah to understand. And so Jeremiah is told what God's plans are. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. When you have cares, some of the translations say anxieties, what do? You pray. You pray. Your Father in heaven welcomes to hear that. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. Jeremiah is perplexed, confused. He's done exactly what God told him to do. but you pray. And then not only do you pray, you know the next point, you buy the field. You make sure that you do what the Lord tells you to do. There are going to be times that we don't exactly know how all this is going to turn out. We don't know all the ins and outs. We're perplexed. We feel helpless. We don't know what can we do. We know we can't make things happen, and you know, a lot of different things. But when we have moments of doubt and we're confused, you still buy the field. You don't ever not do what God has told you to do. You still obey God. And that's what Jeremiah did, even though he did not have it all figured out. Because your faith and your trust in God is what is going to sustain you in those moments. Jeremiah could not understand, may have never understood in a sense, you know, I think he figured it out, but even if you never figure it out, I mean, there's questions that we have. We're studying the book of Revelation. I hope at the end we don't have more questions than we have answers, but it is a challenging book. But we're going to see things that God instructs us to do, and we need to be ready to do them. Why? Because obedience, buying the field is an act of obedience. And so we obey. And obedience is a working with our faith. That's exactly what we understand faith to mean. Faith is not just a feeling. Faith is an action. It's our belief in action. Faith without works is dead, being alone. And Christians walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. James chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us that by faith Abraham, what did he do? He did what God instructed him to do. You see that faith is active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works, James chapter 2 and verse 22. Abraham did what God said, and that made his faith completed by his works. God promised me a son. Fulfill this promise. And I'm supposed to offer him up as a burnt offering on a mountain that I'm going to be told. I'll do it. You see, that's why Abraham is such a man of faith, a friend of God. Because he was willing to trust in God. And that's what you do. You buy the field. I think everybody sees that point. You buy the field. You obey the Lord in moments of doubt and even perhaps confusion. But we also know that God answered Jeremiah's prayer. While it is true that God is angry and he's pouring out his anger against them for their idolatry and their continual disobedience, verse 26 to 36, when you read that. Let me just read a portion of that. Behold, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there nothing too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it with the houses in whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Yeah, God is just and right to do what he's doing. But let's pick up in verse 37. God then says to Jeremiah, behold, I will gather them out of all my countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And this goes well beyond thoughts of coming back to the land. It really moves itself on into where we live today and God's plan to dwell with his people, and Jesus Christ showing us how to do that and giving us the hope of an eternal dwelling with God forever. Well, he will always be with his people and dwell with his people. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And that's That's the new covenant. I will not turn away my doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And the fields, what field? Oh, Jeremiah, yes, the field that I had you buy. Yes, those fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witness in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the city of Judea, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. After captivity, they were brought back. They got to come back to the land, Ezra and Nehemiah, and they once again were settling there. Was it anything like it was in the days of David and Solomon? No. And that was all because of their disobedience. But they will have houses and fields and vineyards, and they will possess them again, verse 15. Well, if you live long enough, you're going to have moments of doubt. You're going to have moments of confusion. You're going to have moments of anxiety about any number of things. You may even have doubts that God is in control with all the wickedness that is around and all the challenges that we're confronted in life. But you take those concerns to God in prayer, and you, without a doubt, you buy the field. You just make sure that you obey God and you trust Him. We have a saying, I've got this. God's got this. There are things that are well out of our control, and He's got control of them all. To hell, who else could we go but to the Lord? You might be here this morning and you are not a Christian. You don't have that kind of hope. You haven't been obedient. You haven't bought that field. You haven't done what the Lord would have you to do, to become one of His children. You have that opportunity this morning. You come and you confess your belief in Jesus Christ. You're not going to be saved without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Except you believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins, He said. You have to believe in Jesus. And you need to confess that belief in Christ. And you need to turn from your sins. We talked in Bible class about repentance. It's a change of will, a change of mind. What mindset needs to be changed? I'm going away from God in sin. I need to turn around and come back to Him. And I need to stop doing what I'm doing. And I need to start doing what the Lord would have me to do. And that repentance leads to the waters of baptism, to wash your sins away. Because God said, that's in likeness of my Son's death. You're going to be planted in His likeness. You're going to go down into the water like He went down into the grave. You're going to come out of the water just like He came out of the grave. But what happens between those two points is God washes the sins away. You come up out of the water a new creature. Now you have the hope of eternal life. Now you have your sins forgiven. Now you've been added to the Lord's church. Now you pray to the Father as an adopted child. You can do that this morning. You can put on Christ, and we'd be happy to assist you in doing so. You may be a Christian, and you're not living right. You're not ready. You're not being obedient. You're not, you know, or maybe you're anxious. Maybe there's a lot of things that are going on. You need prayers of encouragement. Whatever you do, don't turn your back on God. Turn to God. He is the answer. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.